constraining influence or force. A physical, chemical, or emotional factor that causes bodily or mental tension. Bodily or mental tension resulting from factors that tend to alter an existent equilibrium. How's that for a definition of stress? That's what Webster says about it. Kind of convoluted, if you ask me. We all kind of know what stress is, doesn't it? Don't we? We have our own idea. But the word stress actually comes from a Latin word that means to be drawn tight, kind of constricted, right? And so as we look forward into the holidays, is anyone here under stress? Anyone feeling some stress? Feeling drawn tight? You know, with the holidays come events and planning and preparations and bills. Our schedules are ever filling up and our pocketbooks are ever emptying out, right? And then that's just the easy stuff, because to a certain extent, you know, we have some control over those things. Yeah, there are consequences to maybe not going to as many holiday parties or not spending as much money on our gifts and things, but there are also consequences to spending too much money on our gifts and going to too many holiday parties as well. And we have some say in those matters, the things that we go to, what we spend, how much we spend. But there are some things that we don't have control over, or at least as much control over, right? There are these things, people usually, that we have to deal with, right? We deal with people, and most of these people we like to be around. We like them, we love them, but there are some people that are really difficult to be around. Maybe there's unresolved conflict between you and a family member. Maybe you've been deeply hurt by that person, or maybe you have hurt that person deeply, and so it's awkward to be together. Maybe you'll have to be around people that you've never really gotten along with, and so your stress level is rising as the day draws closer to these events. And to top it all off, all of these people, yes, even the ones that we like, are also experiencing stress around the holidays. And so everyone just seems kind of like a wild card, right? And you just begin to long for just one nice Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's. Have you ever felt like that going into the holidays? Are you feeling some of that now? I don't see any hands up. Maybe you guys are doing really, really good. Or we're just all like, I don't want to admit that. I don't know. And it doesn't have to be just the holidays that stress us out, right? It can come from just about anywhere or any place at any time in our lives, this stress stuff. And so if you're dealing with stress of any kind from any place, hang with us today and next week as we're looking into God's Word about what it has to say about stress and despair and some of those emotions that go along with it. We're going to take a look at a couple of people in the Bible and how they handled stress or how they didn't handle it, maybe. And so we're going to take a look at those over the next couple of weeks. But what do you feel like when the stress monster comes to visit? Do you feel kind of loose and free, kind of excited and happy about all that? Everything's going great? Happy and at ease? No. If you're like me, when you feel stressed, you feel a little more restless, kind of like cagey and unsettled, kind of like you're boxed in, having no way out, sort of like you're all stressed up and have no place to go, right? A little dad humor there, all stressed up and no place to go. Well, generally, stress comes from one of three areas in our lives, either finances or relationships or our work. Let me tell you, if you're often feeling stressed out, you're not alone. A study by the American Psychological Association says that today, 75% of Americans report having felt moderate to high levels of stress in their lives in the past month. And nearly 50% of those people say their stress levels have increased in the last year. That's up from 45% and 25% just 10 years ago. We are getting more stressed as a nation. 80% of workers feel stress on the job, and 50% say they need help in managing that stress. 90% of Americans say that money is the number one thing that drives their stress level. And on the subject of money, while we're dealing with a lot of statistics here, more than $300 billion, that's $7,500 every year per worker, per employee, is spent on stress-related claims, reduced productivity, absenteeism, health insurance costs, direct medical expenses, and employee turnover. That's a lot of money, $300 billion. $7,500 per employee. We are a stressed out nation, aren't we? We're beginning a short two-week series today that we're calling Holiday Syndrome. And two of the biggest themes that come through, aside from obviously, you know, family and security and love around these holiday times, are stress and despair. Now, you would think that most times, that at these times, most people would find themselves in a happier state of mind. And to be sure, there is much to be celebrated around Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year's, that there's a sense of warmth and hope, the prospect of seeing family members that you haven't been with for a long time, and friends, getting to serve in ways that you haven't been able to serve in other parts of the year, the chance to give gifts to some of those folks that we love and care about. But the truth of the matter is that for many people, the holidays also represent a time of loneliness, renewed hurts in distant relationships, increased worry over finances, although for some that doesn't happen until January. Now, we have a tighter proximity with people than we're used to during these times, and all those things cause us stress, right? And we know that one of the major reactions to stress is depression and despair. According to the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, depression is actually one of the most common mental illnesses, affecting over 16 million Americans every single year. Antidepressants are actually being found in the groundwater and the drinking water of some of the larger populated areas of our nation in alarming rates. We use those things more and more. They're popping up in our groundwater. Yet, in spite of all that, less than 35% of people who suffer from severe depression ever seek professional help. We have a lot of stressed out people in our midst. And the holidays, even with their joy and the hope that they bring, still carry a lot of baggage in our lives. And when we don't handle those problems and those pressures really well, we find ourselves under a lot of stress and despair. And so we're going to be dealing with those two issues this week and next. And fortunately, there is help. I mean, God's Word has a lot to say about how to manage stress and despair in our lives. And today, we're going to take a look at the lives of one of the greatest leaders, I think, in all of history. And this guy almost burned out and died early because of the stress that was about to kill him. But instead, Moses took several steps that gave him the ability to handle stress that came his way. So let's get into this story today. Grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus 18, if you would. We're going to be picking up in that chapter in this story here, reading verses 13 through 27. And leading up to this point, as you're getting there, the Israelites have been enslaved to Pharaoh, and they've been really kind of beaten down by this point. You know, Moses, of course, has been chosen by God to lead them out of captivity. God sends the plagues, and Pharaoh kind of relents, and the exodus of the Israelite people begins. God leads them out into the desert and provides for them. Moses helps them stay the course when they're not seeing the provision that God has for them, and when they're growing impatient with God, which kind of turns out to be a lot of the time, right? In fact, almost all the time, this discontent thing began happening more and more frequently as the promised land wasn't kind of in view of the people. And so even though that they were always well cared for, they had food, they had water, always when they needed it, they won some battles, but they were putting Moses through the ringer in spite of all of that. "Why did you bring us out here to die?" they said. "It would have been better to hang back and be slaves still. There's no food. There's no water. We had a better deal back there." And they would argue with each other, so much so that Moses had to sit and settle disputes all day long. That was his job as their leader at this point, that he was sitting there and settling disputes all day long. And so it got bad enough that even Moses began crying out to God. And he said, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." He's fed up with it too. He doesn't know what to do. He's at his wit's end. And so Moses' stress level was rising quickly. And his father-in-law, Jethro, could see it. He could see it happening in him. And so this is where we're picking it up in chapter 18, verse 13. And it says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people. And when the people stood around Moses from morning till evening, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So Moses, at the beginning of all this, was at a crossroads. He could continue down the path that he was headed and completely burn out, or worse, or he could listen to his father-in-law. And what was it that Jethro told him? He said, look, man, you can't go on like this. You're going to die doing this. You're burning yourself out. This is too much for you to handle. You have to evaluate your limits. He says, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. And this is what I have to do when I start sensing that caged-in feeling of stress closing in on me. I have to evaluate my limits. Now, what is stress at its most basic level anyway? It's that gap between the demands that are placed on us and our abilities, our strengths, and our resources that we have to meet that demand, right? And there's different ways to talk about that kind of thing, different things people call it as they identify that gap. You know, some people call it the stress factor or the stress ratio or stress formula. But at its most basic form, stress is the difference between what I ought to do and what I can't do, right? It's that gap that's in between there. And the wider the gap, the more the stress. And by this point in time, as Moses worked to lead the Israelites to the Promised Land, Moses' stress ratio, that gap, had to be enormous. Just really, really huge. And I don't think anyone can say that Moses' stress wasn't honestly earned. I mean, you know, sometimes we create stress in our own lives that we didn't really need to have. We find ourselves under stress that we actually caused ourselves. Stress that we didn't have to be under. You know, for instance, when I procrastinate and I put something off until the last minute, I get stressed out. I don't know if you do that or not, but I get stressed out. When I don't do something that I ought to do, when I ought to do it, then I deal with the consequences of that when I am under stress. If I want to generate some stress in my life, a good way to do that is to be lazy and procrastinate. Now, that laying around and that laziness thing, that seems like a great stress reducer at the time, but it's so short-lived, right? My stress is so much worse when it comes time to deal with what I was putting off. It's worse. It's so much worse. But Moses here, that wasn't him. He wasn't lazy. I mean, the guy was going into the office before the sun came up, and he was working until the sun went down, right? He was working 6 days a week, no vacations, no time off. He was the classic workaholic. But his fuel gauge was on empty. He had reached his limits, and it took someone else to show that to him in order for him to see it. And we all have limits like this, don't we? I mean, I've met and I know some really incredible people who've done some really great things in their lives, but I've never met somebody who doesn't have limits. In fact, there are limits to every earthly thing. There are limits to how much a bridge can hold. There are limits to the battery life on our cell phones. We all know exactly what that limit is, right? Yeah. There are signs on the outside of towns that say city limits. There's a limit to how high we can go in the air without special equipment. And even that really is limited. There's limits to how deep we can go in the ocean before we get crushed. There's a limited number of fossil fuels on our world. There's limits to our knowledge. Even science, at its best, acknowledges its own limitations. Everything we know has a limit, including ourselves. That's something we don't like to admit, though, do we? On the outside, Moses was doing some pretty impressive things. I mean, he was the guy who was always eating on the run, was going tirelessly from one camp to another, settling disputes. He was meeting deadlines, planning appointments. He saw everyone that wanted to see him. But on the inside, he was dying every day. And either no one else noticed that or no one else cared. But his father-in-law, Jethro, did both of those things. He saw it and he cared enough to say something. He comes to him and says, "What you are doing is not good, and you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." You know, the Hebrew word that Jethro used to tell him that he was wearing himself out here literally translates to become old. And what he was saying to Moses, in effect, was, "You are taking years off of your life. You are growing old before your time. You're wearing yourself out unnecessarily." And I don't know about you, but there are times that I know exactly how Moses felt. There are times in every one of our lives where we have less than what we need for the demands that we face. It's kind of like the guy who was transporting a bunch of chickens in his truck, and about every 60 seconds he'd stop the truck, get out, and bang on the side of the thing with a baseball bat, scaring the chickens to death. And another guy came up behind him and saw this happening. He's like, "What is going on? Why is this guy stopping just every 30 feet or whatever it took to get 60 seconds and hitting his truck and scaring these chickens?" And so finally he had enough and he stopped the guy and he said, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't treat your chickens like that. That's no way to treat your animals." And the first guy said, "You know, I've got a half-ton truck and a ton of chickens. If I'm going to get where I'm going, I got to keep half these birds in the air, right?" Half-ton truck, one-ton chickens, yeah. By the way, that's the only classic-style joke I ever remember my grandpa telling. He was an ornery guy, and he was funny. He had a lot of humor to him, but he never really told a lot of classic-style jokes. But do you ever feel that, like that guy? You know, like you're trying to get somewhere, but you got to keep half your chickens in the air to get there? That's what was going on with Moses. And this is what happens when we let ourselves get stressed out, because we're carrying more of a load than God wants us to care. Now, if you're feeling a lot of stress right now in your life, coming into the holiday season or for whatever reason, then you need to step back and evaluate your limits. Do I really need to be carrying this right now? Can I even physically do it? If one or both of those answers is no, then it's time to figure something else out. And that's not always easy, because that often means relying on somebody else. And that's tough to do, isn't it? It means you need to delegate the load. You know, when you're carrying too much of the load, the reality is that you will eventually end up sharing that load one way or another. And this is a hard thing, like, for a guy like me, a stuffer or a put your head down and plow on kind of guy, to learn and remember. But one way or another, we will always end up sharing a load that is outside of our limits. So, for example, if the load does need to be carried, but it's beyond our limits, you know, I can either choose to delegate that load, or what's going to end up happening is it's going to end up coming loose at the worst possible time, and it's going to take out everyone who is walking along beside me as they watch it come loose and try to help me catch it, right? It's gonna happen. I'm going to share that load one way or another, whether it's an emotional tirade when that last straw is piled on me, or whether the second half of those chickens land far harder and faster than I planned and cause a huge mess in my life and my family life and my friends' lives as they help me try to clean it up. But one way or another, I will end up sharing that load. That's a hard lesson. And that second way of sharing, where the load comes loose, that's what Jethro is trying to help Moses avoid. And maybe it was for his own self-preservation. He didn't want to end up in a bunch of chicken poop. I don't know. But he saw that load was looking precarious, and he gave Moses some advice. He gave him some really great advice. He says, "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over people of chiefs, as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. This is one of the best lessons in leadership that Jethro could have ever given to his son-in-law. What he told Moses simply was that, you know, you need to evaluate the things that only you can do. And then you need to give the other things to others to do, right? It makes sense, but we don't often see that common sense happening in our minds as the chickens keep getting piled higher and higher in our trucks. Jethro says, you're looking at a job that's bigger than you can handle. Maybe you shouldn't be doing it alone. But Jethro doesn't just tell Moses to dump the work on just anybody, like find a warm body and pile it on, or go back up in a ditch somewhere and dump it and hope somebody will pick it up. No, he says it's important to whom he delegates those extra jobs. He says, look for able men, he says. Delegation is more than just giving a job away, because if you delegate the right job to the wrong person, disaster is no further away. In fact, it might even be closer sometimes. When you delegate, you've got to find the right person, give them the right job, and trust them to do the right thing. This delegation thing is important for our stress levels. Not even Moses, as great a man as he was, could do everything. And if I want to be rid of the stress in my life and replace it with peace, then I have to remember that I can only do what I can do. And I can delegate or drop the rest, and then I need to leave the results to God. I need to do only what I can do, delegate or drop the rest, and leave the results to God. And that raises an important question, I think, at least for me. You know, how do I separate those things that only I can do from what the things other people can do? Or how do I determine what things that I can drop and just let lay there? You know, I don't know what's important there. What can I just let drop? Well, this is where the third piece that we learn from Moses in dealing with stress comes in. He says, communicate with God. And going back to the first piece of advice that Jethro gave to Moses, he says, now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. So here, the root of Moses' issue is exposed a little bit. And he'd been spending so much time talking to the people about God that he didn't have any time to talk to God about the people, right? Now think about your schedule for a moment. Who's in charge of your schedule? What does your schedule look like? Who sets your schedule? Well, I found that for me, it usually ends up being one of three people that sets my schedule. Either it's somebody else that sets my schedule when I'm being kind of reactive to life and I've delegated that to somebody else and I've let them set my schedule for me, so I'm kind of just reacting to whatever happens. I just react. Or maybe it's me that sets my schedule, you know, in those times when my pride gets me to thinking that, you know, the only thing that matters is me and the world kind of revolves around me. Or it's God that sets my schedule and when my priorities are in right order. And I think one of the reasons that we're allowed to kind of feel the stressors that we feel in life is so that we have sort of a barometer to know when it's the wrong person setting the schedule, right? When we have that kind of out of whack, and we can come back to God and get guidance from Him for strength and for direction. You know, when I'm only reacting in life, I'm usually feeling pretty low, stressed out. I've forgotten my worth and God's will for my life. And when I'm the one setting the schedule and it's me that does it, well, I feel a little bit more in control. But then things that get in the way of my schedule bother me maybe more than they should. And my inflated sense of pride caused me to treat others kind of poorly. Not nicely at all, or not correctly at all, not justly at all, not like Jesus at all, right? But when God is setting my schedule, I've been able to meet some pretty major difficulties and disruptions in my life and still have a sense of peace and joy in the midst of all of it, knowing that whatever happens, however it turns out, God can use it for His glory and for my good. Now, there's many things in life that I cannot handle, but there's nothing that God can't handle through me. The key is to make sure that I'm handling only those things that God asks me to handle and letting Him do the work to make that happen. And if you're feeling this morning like you've got more to do at the end of every day than you have day to do it, then it's very possible that you're trying to do more than what God has called you to do. Or maybe your schedule is being set by the wrong person, and so you're reacting and you don't have time to do the things that God is asking you to do. When you're feeling all stressed up and you have no place to go, God is calling out to you in the middle of that stress saying, come here, spend some time with me. Listen to me. I'll help you see what's important. And I'm going to give you strength to do what is important. And when we listen to him calling out to us like that and we respond, what's the result? What is the result of that? Well, what happened when Jethro promised Moses? What was the result of that according to Jethro? He says, if you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. That sounds like some pretty nice bennies in there for Moses, right? If he'd handled stress God's way, he would live longer, he would be able to work smarter, and everybody, including him, would be happier. There would be peace, right? It sounds pretty good to me. You know, John Wooden is widely considered to be either at or near the top of the list of the greatest coaches of all time in any sport at any level, I think, you know. I think it's probably at the top of most people's list, and he'd be real close to the top if he wasn't the number one. And he won 11 national championships in just 13 years at UCLA in basketball. It's truly an incredible feat. You know, one of the things that he credits his great success is something that he introduced in the early 60s at that time. It was really unheard of, and that was using the full-court press most of the entire game. That relentless pressure against other teams caused many turnovers, and it brought him his first championship in 1964. Now, coaches all over began copying Wooden and using that full-court press for long periods in the game. But according to Wooden, none of them really understood what the purpose or the design of that press was for. You see, other coaches assumed that the press was designed simply to steal the ball, especially in the backcourt, and not allow the offense to try to have a chance to shoot the ball. And even though that was often the result, Wooden says that that was not his design. He said the press was designed to make the other team play at a faster tempo. He said he knew that if given the opportunity, most young players would play too fast, and when you play too fast, you make mistakes. The benefit then went beyond getting a steal now and then, but it went to things like that the other team's offense could never really control the tempo. They could never really control the pace of the game, right? And they would make mistakes in passing and in shot selection then and in spacing and in movement on the floor and especially in their own mental game. They'd be making mistakes all over the place, not just in getting a steal. And so knowing that at some point this would be turned around on his own teams, Wooden devoted more teaching to one point, one lesson for his teams than any other lesson that he ever taught, and that was to slow down. Slow down. You know, we don't have to rush through this game. His motto was, be quick, but don't hurry. Be quick, but don't hurry. Work and live with a purpose, but not out of control. Don't move at a snail's pace and be lazy, but don't try to live life at a frenetic pace either. You'll be out of control and you'll be making mistakes of all sorts all over the place. Your mental game will be off. You'll be taking poor shots. It'll be horrible. Are you under pressure? Are you feeling stress from the upcoming holidays? Maybe your stress is real, but it's coming from some other thing that's going on in your life. The solutions, according to what we read about Moses here, are no different, no matter where that stress is coming from. Slow down, take a breath, evaluate your limits. Do what only you can do. Delegate or drop the rest. Talk to God. Listen to God. Read his word. Find out what he wants you to do. And then suddenly those backcourt turnovers and the offensive mistakes, the mental game that never seems to be in the right spot, all the stress of those things weighing on you, God will lift those burdens and help you get on the right path to peace and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a stressed out people, a stressed nation. Our culture and the way it's designed has brought a lot of that on us, and we are part of it. We have the benefit of being in a place where we can freely worship you, and that is an awesome deal, because we need to so badly in this culture where we are stressed to the max. Help us, Lord, to know what our limits are. Lord, to be able to delegate the things that we can delegate, and to let go of those things that we just need to let go of, those things that you are not calling us to do. Help us, Lord, to talk and to listen to you, to get into your word each day so that we know what you want for our lives and we have a clear picture of that. And we don't keep picking up things that we don't need to pick up. Help us, Lord, to be people who deal with stress well, as you were teaching Moses to do here through Jethro. In Jesus' name, amen.
Encourage you, you know this song, join us, sing along.